good time. You answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Oh, lay that way. Last verse again. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. While hearts are aflame, help me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed. Keep my
bless you. Let's stand. This is 113 in your hymn book.
If the world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, oh, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Just take your
just take
turn to somebody and just tell them they can leave their burdens there.
God bless you richly. Good to be in service again this evening. And got an urgent unspoken prayer request from the Sargent family for their son Caleb. Want to remember that in prayer this evening. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known to the Lord by uplifting of your hands? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Jimmy, would you come tonight, lead us in a word of prayer, and just welcome the presence of the Lord here in our midst tonight.
Deal with each heart. Open the word up, Lord. Open our hearts up. Not for something intellectual, Lord, but a revealed word into our hearts that we can serve you better, Lord. We can leave this place, Lord, loving you more, loving your people. Lord, being a greater witness. And Father, we just ask that you just come in our midst, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.
God bless you. You may be seated. This is 264 in your hymn book.
The trial of this world was getting closer. The pull I felt was more than I could bear. Giving over, the strength within myself just wasn't there, but something keeps holding me Satan laid before me his temptation and his desire to steal away my faith. But I have found in time the revelation and the strength I need to keep
tonight that something's holding you. Amen. Amen. Brother had asked me to sing this tonight, so if you know it by now, help me sing it.
Oh, I've never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. Oh, but I'm not worried about that much. I'm happy anyhow. Oh, as I go along life's journey, reaping better than I've sown. Oh, I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is old. Sometimes the going's rough.
highway gets steep and rough. Lord, I don't have to ask for other blessings. See, I'm already blessed enough. Oh, and may I never get too busy, Lord, to help my brother bear his load. Oh, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is over.
Tonight. Amen. Let's stand together this evening. Let's try this together tonight. Amen. How many's homesick tonight? Amen. Oh, there's a light in the window. Oh, and the table's spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by the open door. Oh, and I can see Crystal River. Lord, I know I must be near forever. Oh, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just standing at the door.
in the window, the table spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by that open door. Oh, I can see that crystal river.
Is that how you feel tonight? Turn with me, if you would, again to the book of Genesis. Let's see, what did I do with those, Brother Layton? They're over here. Let me have those just a minute. I don't normally read fortune cookies at church. Brother Japheth and his family went to a little Chinese restaurant, I guess, after service this morning. And for those of you that was here, you know that we were talking about the scriptural applications, the spiritual applications of it, of when the Bible's talking about fruit and trees and the tree of knowledge and all these different things. And when they did, this was a couple of the fortune cookies that they got in their meal today. The first one says, action is the proper fruit of knowledge. And the second one says, be calm like a giant tree in a storm. So, amen. I thought that was very timely. I don't usually go off of fortune cookies, but you know, sometimes if we can get a something that means something to us out of wherever it is. The prophet of God one time picked up a cigarette package that was out in the woods and got a sermon title from it. So as long as we can get some type of a spiritual application from it, I guess it's all right. And thought that was pretty interesting that if it had just been one of them, maybe that was just a little coincidence or something. But even though we don't believe in coincidences, but to see both of them, one of them about fruit, one of them about a tree of knowledge, I thought it was pretty interesting. So amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, let's read again together. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to open up the pages of your word again tonight, Lord, we know that your prophet tells us that, Lord, any man with the physical capability can turn back the pages, but that it takes the Holy Spirit to come and truly give the meaning thereof. Amen. And Lord, as we felt your presence here tonight already, just singing the songs of Zion and worshiping you, Lord, I just ask that same presence would just come and quicken the word to our hearts. Lord, may you be the one that turns back the pages and begins to just give us a greater revelation, Lord, not greater than what's already been revealed, but just maybe greater than we had yesterday, Father. And Lord, may we continue to grow, Father, in a personal revelation of you, Lord. May you continue to unfold yourself to us as individuals as we go on and as time goes further. Lord, may we not just sit stagnantly by, but Lord, may you continue to unfold more and more of your word to us as individuals, Lord. And may we just draw closer to you, we pray. May we go out of here tonight closer to you than we was when we came in. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. The condition that Adam and Eve were in as we looked at Genesis chapter 2 here, and as we've been talking this morning on what the two trees were that were in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how that we took it through the scriptures and took it through the quotes and found that both of those trees were actually men that were standing there in the garden. One was God and one was Satan. Jesus standing there being one tree. The Bible, the scriptures all the way through says that if we believe on him and have part in him, we'll have eternal life. So recognizing that he was the way to the tree of life, Yet there was also a tree of knowledge that if they took hold on it, God had told them that the day they ate thereof, the day they would die. And the condition that we find Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, as we speak of an Eden condition, they had never felt fear. They had never felt pain. They had never had a gray hair. They had never had a backache. They had never had a toothache. There had never been any disappointment. There had never been any trials. They were just in a perfect state of bliss. The temperature was right. The animals were tame. There were no arguments between spouses. They were just happy and peaceful. And God would come down in the cool of the evening and talk with them and be with them and lead them and guide them. And you talk about having devotions. It's one thing to sit there and read some scriptures, but it's another thing when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just walks right down into your home and begins to deal with you. And because of what took place at Calvary, Brother Branham said that God restored us back to that Eden condition, yet there are effects of the fall physically still. We're still dying. We're still aging. There's things that are representative of the fall in the physical realm that hasn't been completely taken away with and won't be until the millennium. But yet there are other aspects on the spiritual side that everything that Adam had lost in the fall, God comes and completely restores us back into that fellowship with God again, to where at this age again, man can speak the word. Amen. It would have come forth, not just in this age. It's been down through all the church ages. Paul could go there and he could reach in there to pick up some sticks to make a fire when they had crashed there on the rocks outside of the little island there, and they land and they go and prepare a fire, and Paul's going around picking up sticks, and when the serpent bit him, he didn't call an all-night prayer meeting. He didn't worry. He didn't run to the ambulance. He just shook it off and just took the thing and shook it back off in the fire and went on going. Brother Branham said the quote we read a while back, several months ago. He said, even if you would get burnt by grease out of the skillet or something like that, he said, if you just shake it off and don't pay any attention to it, it wouldn't hurt you. But if you begin to worry and fear begin to creep in, then it begins to be a problem. And so we recognize that by the grace of God, we've been restored back spiritually to this condition, and we're looking forward to physically being restored back to that condition as well. They could walk there. There would never be no sign of age. There would be no sign of an ambulance or a crying baby or anything like that. There was no fear. There was no anxiety. There was no depression. There was no aspects of anything evil, because God had created everything perfect in the day that he created it. Even Lucifer, when he created him, the scripture said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That was perfect in the day that was created, until iniquity was found in you. So when God created Lucifer, he created him as something that was perfect, but yet there was something about it. He created him as he created Adam, a way that he could fall. And so Lucifer, when iniquity was found in him and pride began to rise up in him, and he decided he wanted to set up a kingdom that was a little higher than Michael's, and he begins to have this pride issue. Many times, if we're not careful, spiritually we get beyond a point to where, cigarettes or alcohol or drug addiction or filthy magazines or something like that, Satan wouldn't be able to get into us in those aspects at all. But yet, if we're not careful, because we've gone a little bit further than that, he goes a little bit further too, and he tries to creep in and, well, you're a pretty good old boy. You don't smoke no more. You don't drink no more. You don't do any of this anymore. And so if then he begins to get us with pride or malice or bitterness or hatred or some of these things. And if he can't inject something of the world in you, then he'll inject an attribute that's contrary to the nature of God if you're not careful. So sometimes it's not just the physical things that we have to keep our guard up against, but the realm of the spirit is mainly where the true believer, Satan will try to battle him. Brother Branham said in the greatest battle I ever fought there, that it's the mind is where that greatest battlefield is at. It's not out here at a bar. It's not at your work. It's not at your home. It's not at your school. It's not at the church. That's not the greatest battlefield. The greatest battlefield is right here in your mind, where Satan will come and attack you, and he'll lie to you, and he'll tell you nobody loves you, and he'll try to get you bitter towards other people, or did you see how that person did you, and he'll get you to a condition where you can't forgive that person, and you're in just as bad a condition, maybe worse than the guy out here drunk in the alley somewhere. Amen. Because if we're not careful, we get a religious spirit on us. us, and we think we're okay because we look at the guy in the alley or with the nicotine stains on his fingers or with the needles in his veins, and we think, thank God I'm not like that guy, and maybe on the inside, worse off than they are. Because sometimes, you know, when you're out there doing physical things, it's hard to hide it. But when it's a spiritual battle, a spiritual turmoil on the inside, it's a little easier to hide those things. But yet that's where Brother Bam said you can look at it different places. We can sit and have a message debate tonight on, if you want, on where sin began. And some brothers could take their side of the quotes and another brother could take their side of the quotes. But really it's whether it began in heaven or whether it began on earth. Sin began in heaven with Lucifer, with pride, but it began on earth when Eve and Adam listened to the voice of the serpent speaking to them in the garden. So just depends on which dimension you're talking about where sin really started. But Genesis chapter 3, we'll pick it up if you want to go ahead and turn. In this condition that we find them in, if they had stayed in that condition, they would have never aged. Life would have been brought about differently. There would have been no sorrow in childbearing. There would have been many of these things that we would have never had to deal with. There would have never been any stillborn babies. There would have never been any ambulances, sirens going down the road with somebody in an accident. Or there would never have been any of these things. There would have never been tears. There would have never been floods and hurricanes and earthquakes and all the things that we face today. But yet, on the other hand, supernaturally, they could have never truly known God in the way that we know him now as Savior and Healer and Father and Redeemer and all these things. So in one sense of the word, we look at it and we think, oh goodness, what did they do? Why would they do this? When we a lot of times, if we're not careful, we put the blame way off on Adam and Eve. But yet God places those two trees right before us every day, and we can choose just like they did. So the blame doesn't just go back there 6,000 years ago, but it begins to fall right back in our lap, that we're identified again with those two trees, that we have a choice which one will reach forth and choose. God by foreknowledge knew which tree that you would choose, but he didn't force you to choose any one of them. He placed you here on free moral agency, just as he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. So they had a choice in this. God had placed them in a condition where they could fall, but he didn't force Adam or Eve to fall. He just placed them with the ability to choose, knowing what they would choose. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now, if you go and you go down to the Christian bookstore here and you pick out any Christian child's book that you want, and you open up the first few pages, the first thing that you're going to see is a big oak tree or walnut or something like that, you know, there in the garden with Adam and Eve. And of course there's bushes and leaves around them and things so that it's not offensive, but you recognize that they're there in this state of nakedness, yet their eyes were veiled to it, so they didn't mean anything to them any more than your dog walking down the street without a coat on. You know, that doesn't, there's a veil over them that they don't recognize that they're naked. And so they're standing there behind the bushes or behind some flowers or a tree or whatever it be. And there's a big long green or black or red snake, you know, coiled around the limb and hanging down, talking to them, having a conversation with them. And that's the interpretation that they take away from this, is a snake talking to a woman out of a tree. But we want to look at it a little further than that tonight with the help of the Lord. Not because Brother Nathan knows something, but because the Holy Spirit came in this age and revealed it through a prophet. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Now, it didn't say he was a reptile, said that he was a beast, but his name was a serpent. The Lord, remember, if we go to the book of Revelations, we won't get into it tonight, but maybe we'll get into it a little later. But if you go to the book of Revelations, the Bible calls Satan a serpent many times. That old devil, that serpent, that dragon called the devil and Satan, and it goes on, names him many different names, but it calls him many times throughout the scripture a serpent. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This was the first high breeding of God's word that had ever taken place. Up until this time, when God spoke, it was just his attributes, his thoughts. He speaks forth and they came into existence. He would speak and there would be a sun and a moon and a star and an earth. And he would speak and there would be a lamb and there would be a lion and there would be an ox. And there would be all the different breeds and species of animal. There would be fowls of the air and fish of the sea. And he would make hills and mountains and plains and valleys and oceans. And rivers and waters, and he begins to separate and divide the waters from the land, and he does all this just with the spoken word. He didn't have a bulldozer, he didn't have a crane, just his spoken word. He begins to speak, and it begins to form galaxies, and everything that he would say was everything he had said was good, and everything he had said was perfect. And now, for the first time, another being comes and tries to twist the word of God. Brother Branham said it this way. He said he coded it instead of quoted it. Now you have to be careful, because Brother Branham said spirits don't die. He said men die, but he said spirits don't die. He said God takes his man, but not the spirit, and Satan takes his man, but not the spirit, and then those spirits come back and they come again on other men. That's how we're looking at this series of Identified. You should be able to look into the scripture somewhere and find yourself identified. Now, you may not be a carbon copy of a specific character, but there are attributes in those men and women, those spirits that were upon them, that you begin to see. You can identify yourself in those scriptures, that if I had been there, I would have been a Jephthah, or I would have been a Gideon, or I would have been a David, or I would have been this, that, or the other. I would have been a Joshua standing there beside Moses. And as the brother Mike Eplin was talking about with us this afternoon, Moses got so tired and weary that he couldn't raise his hands up, I would have stood there like Joshua and Caleb and Hur and the different ones that was standing by, and quickly ran over and lifted up his arms for him, helped him out a little bit, gave him encouragement and strength. We could identify ourselves somewhere in the scripture now, or others, if they'd be honest with themselves, they can identify themselves as a Caiaphas or a Judas or whatever it would be. But somewhere, every human being on the face of the earth, you're identified. You have a representation here in the scripture somewhere of what you would be then because of what you are now, the fruits that are going forth. So Satan comes for the first time, and instead of quoting the word to her, instead of just leaving it the way that God said it and having a testimony meeting, he begins to inject his own thoughts and his own opinions, and he twists the word of God. That same thing will creep. Don't think that it stays out here at the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church or some other church. It creeps right into the message, and people will take the very quotes of the prophet of God, but yet they'll begin to twist them and coat them instead of quote them and say, well, we believe, or we think, or we don't think that's necessary. We don't think he meant it that way, or surely God didn't mean it that way. Surely Brother Branham didn't mean for us to do that. Surely that was just a cultural thing. Or surely that was just for the 60s. Or surely you better listen for the hiss of the serpent. Because Eve's interpreter will still try to creep in and try to persuade you away from the true word if you'll let him to do it. Amen. I don't know if that's proper grammar or not, let him to do it, but you understand what I mean. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he's quoting God's word, but he adds a word of his own. How many times have we seen it around the message where somebody will take a quote or a paragraph or a sentence or a scripture or a verse, and they'll begin to twist that to try to fit their own agenda or their own purpose. And if they're not careful, they do one of those things that Brother Bam said, the five musts, that you must not take it out of context and out of place, and must be the person that it was for, must be the timing and all that. And if you're not careful, they take that and they misplace the scripture, and they begin to twist it in a way that fits their own agenda. But you can't change God's word to fit your ideas. We have to change our ideas to fit God's word. Amen. Satan comes and he says through the serpent, ye shall not surely die. Now he begins to explain his doctrine to her. It's not just enough for him to make a statement. Now, theologically, he has to explain it and educate it to her, and begin to present it intellectually to her in a way where he can break it down and let her understand what he means. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good
and evil. Now, this is the serpent 6,000 years ago speaking to Eve. But if you listen even to some ministers around the message, I don't think they do it intentionally. But they'll get to what they do many times is they'll get out on a limb. That they pick their pet doctrine, whatever it would be. And then they begin to look at that doctrine. They begin to study that doctrine. And all of their study time, whatever they're going to focus on, whatever scripture they're going to read, they try to bring it through the filter of that doctrine and try to... Any scripture they read, they try to force it into that doctrine. And any quote they try to read, they try to force it into that doctrine. And you begin to get around them. And then when you bring up other things, other scriptures, other quotes, that, well, brother, the way that you're presenting this, I know you're reading quotes and scriptures, but the way that you're presenting it, I'm unable to bring it from 47 to 65. I'm unable to bring that line of thought from Genesis to Revelations because it doesn't fit this, 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 and this. And you begin to lay it out. And they say, well, but why would God do it that way? Why, you know, that doesn't even make intellectual sense because, you know, and they begin to type it to different things. And what good would it do God to do this? Or why would God do that? Or why would the prophet of God tell us why? For God knows that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. He's saying something contrary to the word. And now he's got himself out on a limb. And so he has to explain it to her of why this isn't exactly the way that God said it. Spirits don't die. Amen. Many times if we're not careful, we get out on a limb and then we're so determined that we're right that instead of just backing slowly off that limb and saying, Lord, I don't want to get out here so far that I can't get back. Let me take a look into the scriptures and make sure that it just doesn't fit my favorite quote, that it doesn't just fit my favorite year or my favorite chapter in the Bible, but then I'm able to run this thing throughout the scriptures. Instead of that, we get a prideful spirit. We can't admit that we're wrong. And so instead of admitting that we're wrong and the word's right, if we're not careful, we stay out there on our little isolated limb and we cling to our two or three quotes in scriptures and say, bless God, this is what I believe. This is what Satan did. Just twist it a little bit to try to fit what he was trying to push across and then explain it away. For God, surely God won't kill you. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, if we look at this, as we were talking this morning, in the normal line of thought out here in Christendom, that it was just actually a tree and the serpent was just wrapped around it as a snake. And he says, hey, lady, come over here and eat this tree and it'll make you wise. And she says, oh, give me one of those apples. And oh, goodness gracious, that is pleasant and to be desired. And oh, goodness gracious, look at me. Here I am naked as a blue jay. Let me go give one of these to my husband. That's the nominal thinking of it. A tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now they begin to eat of this together. Now this word desired is a Hebrew word. It's tava, or ta'ava, I guess. Desire, wish, longings of one's heart. Lust, appetite, covetousness. In a bad sense, things desired, an object of desire. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just crazy, or maybe you are. I don't know. But I've never walked into Kroger and started to go over to the Kroger, to the produce section and thought, oh my goodness, that over there, those apples and oranges, it's so lustful and it's so desired and it's so tempting that I have to tell my wife when I go into Kroger, honey, whatever you do, just keep me away from the produce section. I'm feeling, you know, I'm tired. I've been up late studying. I'm a little weak in the flesh, and I just don't want to risk the temptation. Just make sure when I go in, no matter if I try to make a beeline for it, if I go over there with an agenda, you just grab me by the arm and you drag me back to the garden department or the toy department or something like that. Keep me away from the produce department. It's too tempting. It's too tantalizing. Now, some of us brothers, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we might have to tell our wives that about the magazine aisle in some store or something like that, or maybe it's the alcohol's aisle for you, or maybe it's the cigarette aisle or whatever it be. But I don't think there's a brother in here that our wives have to grab us real quick and drag us away from the produce aisle. Stay away from the lettuce. You know how you are. I saw you looking at that tomato. Shame on you. This word that it's describing here, let's read the meaning again. Desire. A wish, a longing of one's heart, lust, appetite, covetousness in a bad sense, things desired, object of desire. Now, maybe you just like vegetables. I know my brother Anthony, he doesn't care hardly anything for vegetables, but there are some vegetables that I do enjoy pretty good, but I've never felt this for any vegetable. I've never gone into Kroger and just thought, oh my goodness, the desire of my heart. I have covetousness, I have lust, I have desire, I have passion. There's something about it that I desire it so much. If I don't get over there and get me a tomato or an apple or a pear or something, I'm just going to lose my mind. I've never felt that way about a vegetable. I've definitely never felt that way about broccoli. I can testify tonight of that. This word fruit that it uses here. A tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. He did eat. This doesn't just mean botany life out here, but this word peri, which means fruit or produce of the ground, it does mean that as well. But the other meanings of it for the same word that's used over and over and over again in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Hebrew word, fruit, offspring, children, progeny. Of the womb, fruit of actions, figurative. Now let's look into the scripture to see a few more times that this same word fruit is used and the context that it's used in. Genesis chapter 30, verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? Deuteronomy 28:11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. Now again, and we go over into the New Testament, and John speaking here, rather, St. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. We looked at it this morning. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's telling them, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. What's he talking about? Not something that they had grown out in their garden, but the attributes or the way that they would act, the way that they would respond to the word. Bring forth the fruits of your repentance. As we told a couple of brothers here a while back, because we knew that they had gone around and tried to disturb services at about 20 or 30 other message churches, and their agenda is just to get in and disrupt the service or try to talk filthy to women out in the parking lot. We told them, you're not welcome here until you show forth fruits of your repentance. That doesn't mean they can never come if they want to come and repent, but not to come in and cause a problem. John's telling them, unless you can show me some fruits of your repentance, then why are you coming? If you're going to come out here in the wilderness to be baptized, bring forth fruits of repentance, not maters and taters and green beans and apples and oranges, but something that was of their nature, something that was reflecting what they were. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus saying again, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil. Now he's typing this. He's saying a type of an actual tree. He's paralleling this to the spirit, but he's using a spiritual type. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's just how we was looking at this morning, how the tree of life, you could tell what it was by the fruits that it produced. The same thing with the tree of knowledge. You could tell who that it was Satan, by the fruit that it bore, by what came from it, of Cain and different ones down through the lineage there. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. This doesn't mean that if Brother Trevor can have a better orange tree than me, that he's a better Christian. It's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the reflection of your life. So we recognize that just because the Bible says fruit doesn't mean it's talking about a tangerine or whatever it would be. Just because it says tree, it's not talking about an oak or whatever. That we have to be able to recognize a spiritual type that we can run through the Word and make sense of it. St. John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus speaking again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Once again, he's not just talking about H2O. He's not just talking about some water out of the fountain, but he's talking about a spring of everlasting life that was flowing out of him. Not physically, but the spiritual type of it, that if they would come and accept Christ for who he was, that they would be able to receive eternal life if they could recognize who he was and accept him as their Savior. We still stand with those trees before us again tonight. If we can accept him, we can accept eternal life. To reject him is to reject eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, if we take this literal, then we have it just like those in St. John chapter 6, verse 66, just a few verses later here, that they walked away. They found that these sayings were too hard, and they turned and walked away from him because they were trying to just take this literally, and they said, this man's a vampire. He wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood and do all these crazy things. And he thinks that he was that manna in the wilderness, the physical bread that came down out of heaven. And he's saying that he's got water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. You'll have eternal life. They were looking at it all in a natural sense, and they thought he was crazy, but he was just typing it to the spiritual aspect. The Bible said that he spoke to them in parables. Amen. It was prophesied of him that he would speak it in parables to them so that hearing they wouldn't hear and seeing they wouldn't see. And when they looked at it, they wouldn't understand it. But yet it wasn't given to the wise and prudent to be able to figure it out and say, okay, now intellectually, let me get my theology straight here and put this over here and that over there and just study it out. But it said, but it was given, wasn't revealed to the wise and the prudent, but it was given unto babes, such as would learn. Amen. Somebody that could humble themselves down, not come as a know-it-all, but just say, Lord, I need revelation. I need the truth. I need understanding. Just sit in sincerity with the Bible open there before you and begin to seek God and pray, Lord, I need an answer. I need you to show me in the scriptures. It would be revealed to babes such as would learn. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is the first man-made religion. Right. A legalistic way of works that, well, here we are. This tree has revealed this. Just look at the condition that we've got ourselves in. Now, we're going to go and we're going to take it upon ourselves to go and do something. And if I can do this and I can do that and I can have my checklist, I'm going to be just right. And they made this fig leaf apron. And what was it? It was a religion of something that they could do to try to redeem themselves when there was absolutely no way that they could redeem themselves. Amen. And Adam came out and he said, oh my, look at my fig leaf apron, honey. Don't I look good? And oh my, I got everything just right. See how the leaves lay perfectly? And my, just measures right up to my body. And my, look how that I've covered myself up. And now none of the animals and none of the ones out here, the birds and the things flying around, now they can't see the condition that we're in because we've made a covering for ourselves. And sometimes we have Pentecostal coverings and Methodist coverings and message coverings and this church and that church and doctrinal coverings or intellectual coverings or whatever it would be. But anything besides the cross of Calvary is just another man-made fig leaf apron. They knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They felt like there was something, surely, something that I can do in this to make the situation better, but they needed a Savior. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We've looked at this before many times, but one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Word that God would come, as Brother Branham said, it should have been Adam when he realized the condition that he was in. Adam should have taken off through the garden crying, God, where are you? I need you. I need a Savior. I need more than a fig leaf apron. I need more than my man-made legalism to cover me. But instead, he's over there hiding behind the bushes, and it's God comes running through the garden crying, Adam, where art thou? Don't throw that off on Adam too much. We're identified there too. Amen. I don't know where he found you at. Maybe he found you on a bar stool. Maybe he found you in a church somewhere, dead on a pew. Maybe he found you at an altar somewhere, crying out to him. Maybe he found you back in the woods somewhere, driving in your car. But it was him that came seeking you. We never sought God. It was God that sought us. You say, oh, no, Brother Nathan, I came down to the altar. But you may have, but it was God that was pulling you. Amen. It was him that was seeking you. It was him that was doing the looking. You were out here running just as hard as you could in whatever it was that you was in. And then the Holy Spirit caught you somewhere and brought you back and said, Adam, where art thou? Now, as we've looked at it before, when God asked a question, it's rhetorical because God knew exactly where Adam was before he formed Adam or formed the tree or the bush or whatever it was that he was hiding behind. He knew which one he'd be hiding behind, when he'd be there. He knew what his name would be, knew all about him, knew what his wife's name would be, and he knew all this just like he did about us. But yet God, in his compassion and his love and his long suffering and patience, he comes through the garden crying, Adam, where art thou? Amen. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here he feels fear for the first time. He feels shame for the first time, feels regret for the first time. All of these emotions that sin begins to bring, he begins to feel all of this, the anxiety and the sadness and the fear. He had never felt any of this before. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's passing the buck here. He's trying to shift the blame off of himself into his wife. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She does the same thing. Get the focus off of me. Let's place it on the serpent. And so it goes on down. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now he curses him, and he changes his physical nature from an upright man that could walk around and talk and all these things. Now the curse, and we'll look at it maybe next week a little further, but the curse takes this away from him, and he says, now on thy belly, this is the curse that was given him. If he had just been a snake, then this wouldn't have been a curse. This would have been his condition already. Now, serpent, because you did this, you're going to crawl in the dust, and you're going to eat the dust all the days of your life. And he could say, hey, no big deal. That's what I've been doing since you created me. If he was a snake. All right. But the curse is that upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now he's speaking of Calvary now, talking of Jesus Christ, and talking of a future son of Adam that would come, the second Adam. But now he's not talking about, you know, you recognize the curse here. He's not saying, now because you did this, I don't want any of you to be around trees ever again. I don't want you to eat fruit ever again. I'm going to give you lockjaw. I'm going to put a metal fence around every tree in the garden so you can't get near it. That wasn't what the curse was, but the curse was to place him on his belly in the dust, eating of the dust thereof, and to put enmity between his seed and the woman's seed so that it could never cross again. Why would he put this as a curse if it was to eat an apple? Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, if it had been an apple, why didn't he say, if you ever eat fruit again and acids, thou shalt have to eat all the days of thy life? You'll never be able to digest fruit again. But the curse is to multiply her sorrow in conception. Oh, my. Church Age Book, page 100. As the seed of the woman was literally God reproducing himself in human flesh, speaking of Christ, he says, so the seed of the serpent is the literal way that Satan found he was able to open the door to himself into the human race. It was impossible for Satan, for he is only a created spirit being, to reproduce himself in the manner which God reproduced himself. Why? Because, let me pause here. This isn't Brother Branham anymore. This is Brother Nathan interjecting. But why couldn't he do that? Because he would have had to have been a creator himself. Right. Because the way that God injected himself into the human race was that he created both egg and seed in the womb of Mary. Satan couldn't come and create himself in that way. He couldn't infiltrate the human race that way. He couldn't come and be a redeemer. And he couldn't come and do all these things like God could do, because he couldn't create himself a body to dwell in. And so what he had to do was, as he always does, take the original creation of God and pervert it. He can't create anything. He can't come up with anything new. But what he can do is take the original creation of God and pervert it. He'll take the word of God and he'll begin to twist it to his own purposes, and he'll twist it and pervert it. He has no word of his own. He has no message of his own. Paul said, I'm so amazed that you're so quickly taken away from another to another gospel. He said, yet it's not really another gospel, but it's that they've taken the gospel and twisted it. Everything that Satan does, everything that you see today, every adultery is the right act perverted. It's just twisted. Every, as we looked at it in the spiritual abuse sermon, all the type of abuses that happen, whether it's physical abuse or verbal abuse or spiritual abuse or whatever it is, it's the right things taken and twisted and perverted. You go out here and you see these people that look like they're out of some tribe down in Africa or something, you know, dancing and things, swaying their hips and moving their bodies. And Brother Bam said those things came out of the jungles of Africa, those spirits and the paint that women, when they begin to paint under their eyes, and they begin to, you know, now they've got these big gauges, and you can just go read a National Geographic and you see it down in the jungles and the tribes of Africa and India. They had gauges long before any punk teenager out here did. They had paint on their faces long before any Jezebel out here did. They had dances and things like that, dancing in some other spirit besides the Spirit of the Lord, long before rock and roll ever hit, or rap, or any other type of ungodly music. Long before any of that came, what is it? Satan would come along and he would take something where David would go out there and play mightily on the harp, and he'd get out there and he would dance before the ark of the Lord. Satan would look at that and he would come and twist it and pervert it to his own means. Anything that God has, and then if we're not careful, we begin to get scared of that. Oh my goodness, I can't imagine, you know, anything with a beat is evil. Drums and all these things, no. You go back and read what the prophet of God said. He said when Elisha was standing there and he got all worked up because of Ahab's son had come down to him, he said, if it wasn't for righteous Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you or speak to you. He said, bring me a minstrel. And the prophet of God for our age said they begin to beat the drums. And he said the prophet began to pat his foot and begin to get in the spirit. And he said, if the music would bring the Spirit of God on the prophet then, it'll bring it on the prophet now. Amen. But what is it? Satan loves to creep in and pervert that. He'd love to take some, you know, people think that it just stops at the guitars and the drums, and that's where rock and roll stopped. Apparently, they've never heard a man named Jerry Lee Lewis that can make a piano sound more rock and roll than about anything I've ever heard. Amen. So it's not the instrument. It's not the song. It's not whatever it is. It's the spirit up on the thing that's promoting the thing, that's pushing it. That's why we have to discern spirits. He didn't say discern churches or discern people or individuals. He said discern the spirits. Amen. And so because of this, because Satan will come in so craftily, and something that God intended to be used for him, he'll take it and he'll twist it and pervert it for his own means. That was the only way that he could inject himself into the human race. It was impossible for Satan, for he's only a created spirit being, to reproduce himself in the manner which God reproduced himself. So the Genesis account tells how he produced his seed and introduced or injected himself into the human race. Also recall that Satan is called the serpent. It is his seed or injection into the human race we are speaking of. Again, Church Age Book, page 101. Satan has known this all along. He also wants to indwell man, even as God does, but God has reserved to himself that right. Amen. Satan wanted to come, and as God could come and manifest himself in the form of the Holy Spirit and come and dwell in man's heart, Satan wanted to come and dwell in that way, but he couldn't do it exactly that way. So what does he do? Again, he comes and he tries to pervert, and he wants to dwell in man just as God dwelt in man, but the only way he can do it is to pervert what God had already done. Satan cannot do that, Brother Branham says. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have creative powers. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. God does not enter animals, but Satan can and will to accomplish his ends. He could not have a child directly by Eve as God did by Mary. So he entered into the serpent and then beguiled Eve. He seduced her, and by her did Satan have a child vicariously. What was it? He knew. We won't have time to get into it tonight, but maybe next week we'll look at it. Brother Branham said in questions and answers there that Satan looked at it and he knew, just as science has proved, that the chimpanzee wouldn't mix and all these other animals closer. He said it wouldn't mix, but there was something about it. The serpent, he was close enough to man to where Brother Branham said the only real distinguishing factor between the serpent and the man was that the serpent didn't have a soul. Said he had a place for a soul, but he didn't have a soul, but yet man had a soul that he could put in him. And so Satan, recognizing that the flesh part of the serpent being close enough to intermingle with man, he comes and he anoints the serpent in a way to do this, and by doing that he produces the fall and injects himself vicariously into the human race. It's a revelation, I realize it, but it's the truth. It follows through all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We can see the types of it and see the effects of it. That he would do this and come in this way. Now, because of that, Brother Branham said they're out here, scientists looking for a missing link. And he said, you know, there's not a bone in a snake that would look like a man. Why? Because God had to do that to change it, to hide it. Questions and answers. Part 3, 1964. Now, he changed that serpent in such a way that had to be done that would confuse this generation who's trying to find a bone that looks like some kind of an animal that was part man and part animal. Again, the same sermon. And the next one to the human being was the serpent. The Bible said he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field, smarter. He'd almost had a soul. He had a place for a soul. But what did he do? He sold out to Satan to deceive God, tried to. And how many gets it now that far? Satan the serpent almost had a soul. God knowed they'd look for those bones, and there's not a bone in a snake that looks like a man. That's the curse of him. He stood up on his feet just like a man. Notice then that seed, which was next to the human seed, Satan himself, the spirit, knew that was the only way knew that that was the only seed that would pregnant the woman, because the chimpanzee won't do it. They mixed it and everything else, it won't do it. But he knew that the germ of life that was in the chimpanzee would not come to the field of the woman egg, but he knew the serpent would do it. So he dealt with that serpent, and Adam had never knew this act could be done. See, she was made a female. Certainly she would have come to it later, but you see the sovereignty of God to display himself as a savior and so forth, as I've explained many times. But Satan knew this, for he come to her in the form of the serpent, which was the beast and a beast, and came to her, and she was pregnated by Satan first. What happened in the garden? He just told you. Amen. The original sin, it wasn't eating an apple, it was adultery. It was adultery was the original sin. And the serpent begins to creep in and do this. Adam, not knowing that this was possible yet because of the veil that was over them. And now the serpent comes and says, hey, let me give you a little bit of knowledge. Let me give you something new that you haven't, some new revelation. Let me shine a little bit of new light on the word that nobody else is teaching it like I am. Right. You better watch out for that. Amen. The hiss of the serpent, he begins to creep in with something new, something outside of the word of God, something, some new idea, some new concept. Oh, we've got the greatest thing. We've got this, we've got that, we've got some new something. If it doesn't come back to the word of God, I don't need something new that's outside of the word of God. Amen. We didn't need, Brother Bram said, we didn't need a new book. We didn't need a new theology. We didn't need all these things. We just need to be restored back to what had already been said. Amen. And so when Eve's interpreter would come along and try to convince her of this, say, oh my, well, you know, surely God wouldn't do this. And he just knows it's going to make you wise. Now he begins to interject and place this idea in her, knowing that she was the weaker vessel. And along she comes. And before she knows it, she says, hey, well, I'll show this to my husband. And the Bible said that Adam knew his wife in Genesis chapter 4. And then all of a sudden we get two children produced from it. Brother Branham, we'll look at it maybe the next week or so, how Brother Branham said those twins and how that even science has proved the magazine there and different things, that two twins from two different men and how that would be scientifically possible. What was it? Just proving in this age again, God's word comes on down and unfolds itself more and more. And now you look around, you know, some of these people, I told Brother Trevor years ago when some of these people first started walking away from the message and going back to saying it was an apple, I said, how, once you ever saw the serpent seed, how could you ever unsee that? Even if it was just an intellectual conception, how could you look and see in the word and see all the types and see all the scriptures and see how it unfolds and makes perfect sense, and then go back and say, ah, it's just a talking snake in a garden with an apple. Said, here, take a little bite of this fruit. Oh my, time to pass the apples again, if it was, as Brother Bam said. Amen. God help us. Amen. I'm not looking for some new, great, fantastic something. That's where we get in trouble many times. You see brothers, and if you're not careful, they're always trying to reach out and grab something new, some new light, some new fantastic something that they can show the people to get their attention. We've had the greatest thing that's ever hit the face of the earth. Hey man, I'm not looking for something new. I'm not tuning in, you know, and not to make fun of these men, no doubt they have good intentions and trying to help people and all that, but I'm not tuning in to Kenneth Hagee and Kenneth Copeland, and I'm not tuning in to Benny Hinn and to Joel Osteen, all these guys, to get revelation. I've already got the revealed word. Amen. I don't need to go out here and dig into everybody else and say, what's this guy over here teaching, that guy over there teaching? Maybe I can get a little something new. Oh, if it's contrary to this, I don't want any of the new stuff. Amen. Amen. Give me that old time religion. Amen. Amen. That's where Eve got in trouble. She was looking for new light. She was, oh my, this is so great and so wonderful. And I can't wait to share this revelation with my husband and you know, more light unfolding and all these things. And if she would have just stayed with the old time religion of what God had told her to do. Amen. But it all had to happen for a purpose, so that God could express his attributes, so that you and I could be sitting here tonight and know him in the power of his resurrection. Amen. Know what he's done for us. Know how that he can take a life, no matter how far you've stooped or how far you've fallen, and he can pick you up and dust off the clay and take you back to the potter's house and remold you. Amen. I'm thankful for his amazing grace. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come tonight, maybe we'll pick it up again next week with the help of the Lord. Look at it a little further. I thank God that he sent us a prophet in this age. Amen. Amen. If it wasn't for that, I'd still be looking at this and teaching it the same way that historians and Bible commentators have taught it for years. We just look and try to see the best that we could. But a prophet of God came in this age and said, no, this is how Paul taught it, and began to tie those scriptures back together. And it became more than just an intellectual conception of some theologians sitting down and scratching their head and saying, I think it was this way. But it became the word, the original word, restored back to us. To where we can look, and we don't have to just make something up or come up with something new on our own, but we can take it right back to the scriptures and say, this is what the word says.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, how we thank you for revelation. Lord, as I'm reminded of in the church age book there, where Brother Branham talking about how important revelation was to the church, and he said how Satan hates revelation because he knows that with revelation, that the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against the true church of God, but that she would prevail over them. He said Satan hates revelation, but oh, how we love it. How we ought to cry out to God for revelation more than anything else. Lord, I realize that many have come and they've mistaken knowledge for revelation, and they seek knowledge more than anything else, just a learning or an education, an intellectual concept. But Lord, may it be so much more than that, Lord. A revelation is something, Lord, that it takes more than just to be able to read and write and just to be able to sit and physically open up the pages and study. But Lord, it takes the Holy Spirit to come and quicken the word. Lord, may you come on the scene tonight. Lord, if there's any, Lord, with questions in their heart, or Lord, maybe Satan's been trying to bombard them and trying to distract them from the word, but may revelation come in such a way and quicken the word to their hearts to where no one could explain it away from them or take it away from them. Every demon out of hell wouldn't be able to drag them away from it, Lord, because it's you that instilled something in their hearts. Not because Brother Nathan said something, not just because the pastor said so, or well, Brother Branham said so, so we just go along with it. That's all right, but it's not enough, Lord. It has to be a revelation. Lord, may you reveal yourself to hearts again tonight. Unfold yourself to us, we pray. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things. Lord, we worship you. We praise you, Father. Thank you for all the things that you do. Thank you for how that you look down and throughout all time and creation, space. Lord, you chose us. You loved us. You thought enough of us, Father, that you would have us in your thinking before the foundation of the world, Lord, that you would place attributes in our life, Lord, that we would be a part of you from the beginning. Lord, we didn't deserve it. There was nothing we could do to earn it. But Lord, we're so thankful tonight. We just want to, Lord, lift up our hands to you again tonight and just say thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for choosing me, Lord. When you could have chose somebody else. You didn't have to come by our house or our family. Lord, you could have bypassed us for somebody else. But Lord, I thank you. Lord, I had no choice in it. I didn't choose you, but you chose me, Father. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you put a deep down on the inside of us that would respond to a deep that was calling. Oh, Lord, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth if we can say that tonight. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, I give myself away. Here I am.
myself to you. Oh, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away. Myself away.
All of our life, Lord, all that we are, Lord, give myself away. Just real softly, musicians. Myself away. Oh, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away. Oh, let's sing it that way again tonight. Oh, I give myself away. All of your pride, all your opinions, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. All my selfishness, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. Oh,
yeah.
him tonight.
His presence here. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Father.
Hallelujah.
We love you, Jesus.
Yes,
thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, sweet, sweet anointing flow. Pouring out the oil.
It's flowing down to make me clean like a mighty rushing stream. Oh, it's so sweet.
Lord, it's so
sweet anointing. Oh,
without the music.
Oh, it's your sweet, Lord, sweet anointing flowing down to make me clean like
wonderful to lift up his name and praise him. God bless you.
Oh, we are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all.
asked me to sing this a couple months ago, and it just didn't work out that service, so I thought maybe we'd try it tonight, and I'm going to try to put the words up here. You help me out. Now that we're not singing about Church of the Open Door, so we'll get that out there. It's a church that we're baptized into by the blood of Christ. Amen.
Oh, I'm in this church, this glorious church. What I did not join, oh, I was born, I've had a new birth. Oh, some glorious day, I'm gonna sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church. When Jesus came, He was left out. There was no place where He was welcome here on earth. Shall forever stand. He spoke these words upon this rock. I build my church, and I'm in this church, this glorious church. I did not join, though I was born. I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, I'm gonna sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church. Welcome here on earth, but He had a plan for a house that shall forever stand. He spoke these words upon this rock, I'll build my church. But I'm in this church, this glorious church. Well, I did not join, though I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, I'm gonna sail away.
You can be dismissed if you want to. I'm in this church, oh, this glorious church. Well, I did not join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, I'm gonna sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church. When Jesus came, He was left out. Here on earth, but He had a plan for a house that shall forever stand. He spoke these words upon this rock, I'll build my church. Oh, I'm in this church, this glorious church. I did not join, oh, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, I'm gonna sail away.
I'm in.